Well, it's good to see you today. Thanks for being with us. We are walking through the book of Luke together, and we're in chapter 17 today. We are talking about discipleship, and that's what Luke has kind of put together in chapters 10 through 20, talking about the issue or the idea of what it means for us if we are believers, if we're disciples, to live and act, and what that means for us and how we should walk in the faith. And so in this text today, there's actually, we're going to look at the first 10 verses of chapter 17, and there's like four different movements in this text, and he's going to start with a warning, and then Jesus gives us some instruction, and then he gives an exhortation, and he ends with a parable. But I want you to know that all of these are connected in the idea of that each one refers to ways in which that we should live out our discipleship. And so we're going to walk through each of these four, and we'll point out the discipleship aspect of what it means for us as believers to walk in the faith and to live out our lives as Christians. So let's read together. We're in Luke chapter 17. I'll read 1 through 10. It says this: "And he said to his disciples, offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one they come through. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and comes back to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed," the Lord said, "you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Which one of you, having a slave tending sheep or plowing, will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? Instead, he will not tell him, instead, will he not tell him, 'Prepare something for me to eat. Get ready and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you can eat and drink.' Does he thank that slave because he did what was commanded? In the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, 'We are good for nothing slaves. We've only done our duty.'" This morning we are going to look at these four different movements or these four different aspects of this text and see what it talks about or how it is that we should apply these to our lives in discipleship and as being a believer. The first thing is this, is that we shouldn't cause others to sin. He says, "Woe to you if you cause someone to sin." In these first three verses, he's saying sin is going to come. Opposition is going to come. Hardship is going to come. You will sin in your life. And so that is a given. But be careful that you're not the cause of that sin. Walk in a life or walk in a way that you are not the demonstration of how to sin. Now, for parents, this is a particularly profound or important statement because our children are watching us. They are looking at the way we live our lives. They are noticing our sin, and they will oftentimes repeat it. And so we see the same sins that people have often go back generations because we've seen that sin and we repeat that sin. And he says, "Woe to you, be careful that you're not the cause of this sin, because it would be better for you if a millstone were tied around your neck and thrown into the sea." Now, we don't have a whole lot of millstones around here. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of one, but a millstone was a large rock, usually in the shape of a wheel, that would sit in a groove and would go around and around, and that heavy rock would crush the grain and therefore mill it up so that we would be able to have flour or broken down grain to cook with. It's how they made, like I said, flour in the first century, and afterwards they would use a very heavy stone, rolling over it again and again and again till it broke down enough that it became like the flour that they were able to use to make their bread or whatever other grain that they were using to cook with. Now, understanding, these are not little rocks. These are not something you can pick up and throw. If you picked up this rock, it would take several, and I do mean several men, to pick this rock up and move it. It was not something that moved easily. And so Jesus is using hyperbole here. He could have said it'd be better for you to be drowned, but he says, no, it'd be better for you if a millstone were tied under your neck and thrown into the sea. In other words, it's better for you to die than the judgment that would come from that teaching others to sin. Your fate would be worse than death itself. So causing sin is a serious matter. We need to be careful that we live in a way, we walk in a way, we act in a way, when other people see us, that they will not imitate the sin in our lives. That our sin needs to be repented of quickly, but we need to model that for others. Again, coming back to the home, it's something that our children see. It's something that our grandchildren see, and they know us in the privacy of our lives, not in the public where people just have little glimpses of who we are. And so how are you living your life? How are you walking? Are you walking in a manner that's worthy of God? Are you living a life that is free from these sins? Again, we know you're not going to sin. It's something that we do. Paul talks about how we fight against, you know, ourselves. He says the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. And so he talks about that inner struggle between walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. And so it is something that we battle, and it's something that we fight against our whole lives. And then he says, be careful that you don't do it to one of these little ones. Now, the question is, what is he talking about by a little one? Is he referring to children? Which is very possible. There may have been children around, and Jesus would have pointed and said, be careful that you don't cause one of these little ones to sin. Again, children watch us. Children imitate us. But also, he could be talking about, or in a way of having a dual meaning, talking about an immature believer who struggles with sin, and he watches someone who's been a Christian for a longer time, and he sees the sin that they do, and he imitates it. So we need to be careful. We need to watch out of how we live our lives. There's an old English preacher and poet named John Donne, and he talks about the sin that he struggles with. And would God forgive him of that? And he says, well, what about the sin that I've shunned and then I fall into? Or what about the sin that people see me and imitate and I cause them to sin? So it was a very real, a very true aspect of life. And it's something we need to think of. How are people imitating us? Are we causing them to sin? Because it is a very serious warning here of how we should watch out. Now, there's a group of people there that we need to point out too, is that there were teachers. And in the church, there are teachers and people who not just casually teach, but people who teach in places of leadership. These are some of the places where we need to be most careful in our lives that we are demonstrating the gospel, that people are watching us, and that because of this authority that we have and this respect that you have given to leaders, that people have their eyes on them and they watch them and they want to imitate them. So as leaders and as teachers and as people in the church who are looked up to, be specifically be careful how you live your life. Don't cause others to sin. Now, for all of us, sin will come. That's what Jesus says. Sin will come. Offenses will come. But we need to be careful that we're not the cause of that in others' lives. So Jesus gives us this warning here in verses 1 through 3, and then he's going to move, and he's going to give us some instructions on forgiveness. In the next few verses, he talks about forgiving. Let me read them to you again. He says, "Be on guard, for if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." And so Jesus is talking about the need to forgive. We are to be slow to sin, but we are to be quick to forgive. Now, this is something that is often opposite in our lives. And if we're honest about that and we think about how we live our lives, we are often quick to sin and slow to forgive. But if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be someone who's like Jesus, we should be quick to forgive. He says we are to rebuke the sin which reveals itself in other believers, in our community as believers, in our local church, and within the community of faith. There should be times where we call out sin in people's lives. But some people are going to say, "What about the verse that says, 'Don't judge me,' or 'Don't judge lest ye be judged'?" And people say, "Don't judge me." This is one of their favorite, most misquoted verses in all of Scripture. It says, be careful how you judge, because in the way that you judge, you will be judged. If you judge in a improper way, or in a way that is you're judging someone for the same sin that you have, you need to be careful of that. But he doesn't say that we shouldn't recognize sin in other people's lives. He doesn't say that we shouldn't be what some people call a fruit inspectors, where Jesus says you will know them by their fruit. In other words, you will know people by their actions. You will know people by their words. And if you are really a believer and if you're really a Christian, you are going to live and act and talk a certain way. And your actions and your words betray you if you claim to be a Christian, but you're really not. Now, you can come to church and you can have had an experience and you can visit and say that you're a believer, but are you really someone who is fully committed to the faith? Jesus says we have to rebuke people. Now, it doesn't mean we go around saying shame on you with our clipboard and our pen and say, "This is the sin in your life. Let me point it out for you." But it does mean when we are in relationship with someone, when we have that community with someone and that sin reveals itself, that we are responsible for having Christian conversations with them and it's about their sin. Now, recognize this. When you have those conversations, these are not easy conversations. And these shouldn't be haphazard conversations. You should have community with this person. You should have a relationship with this person, not just going around being the sin checker. That means when you see sin in someone's life who is a believer, who's proclaiming to be a Christian, when you see this constant renewal and this constant sin in their life, that it is our responsibility in a loving way to say, hey, I see this in your life, and this is against Scripture. Again, it's a difficult conversation. It's a hard conversation. It's one that most people don't want to have. And it's why the church is often looked at as hypocrites, because of the sin that's in our lives. Nobody calls us on it. We don't like to be called on our sin. The first thing we do is say, well, what about you? Instead of saying, yes, there's sin in my life. So we need to be careful. We need to be fruit inspectors. We need to have good relationship with people. That means you can't just be on the outside looking in and saying, oh, sinner, sinner, sinner. Have community with them. Have relationship with them. The first conversation you have with them should not be about the sin that's in their life. That's the conversation that comes after many other conversations that you have with them. But it also demonstrates that as believers in our life, we are to have community with one another. We're supposed to be more than people who gather on Sunday and on Wednesday. We're to have true community where we know each other intimately. We know each other outside of the hour or two we get together during the week. We should have that relationship. We should have that community. We should have that bond between one another. So we should call out sin in our lives. And again, that comes out of a relationship with someone. But here's the thing. If they repent, we need to be quick to forgive. We need disciples in our life. We need other disciples in our life to call out sin so that we can repent and get it right with God. That is one of the ways that God helps us understand the sin that's in our lives. And Jesus says, well, when he kind of anticipating the question, how often or how many times do I need to forgive? He says, if someone comes to you seven times in a day, you need to forgive them of all. Now, it doesn't mean we go there with a clicker and say, well, that's one, that's two. When you get to seven, that's it. Don't come back. Seven was the number of completion. So, in other words, if you come to him no matter how many times and you repent, then forgiveness comes. But understand this, repentance is more than saying, oh, I'm sorry. Repentance means a change of mindset and a change of attitude and a change of actions. Repentance is more than saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is a change in everything. Repentance is a change in what you're doing. So when you repent, you don't just say, I admit I'm wrong, but I'm going to do it again. It's just human. It's who I am. No, those are really bad excuses for sin. You say, I'm going to change because it is wrong, and I'm going to fight against everything in me by the help of the Holy Spirit. We're going to overcome this sin that's in my life. So relationship with God is not a private pursuit. Said this before, your relationship with God is personal, but it is not private. It is something that we live out in the world. I know our culture is saying, hey, that religious stuff, that's all quiet. Leave that at home. Leave that quiet. But Jesus has never, and the Bible has never indicated that your spiritual life is anything but public. Your pursuit of relationship with God is personal, but it is not private. It is something that we share, and it's a responsibility we share with someone else. So be supportive of your fellow Christians. Be supportive of your fellow believers. Be quick to forgive, but hold each other mutually accountable. Now, how do you respond when someone comes to you and says, this is sin that's in your life? You don't just say, oh, I know, I'm fallen, I'm broken, I'm a sinner. You don't say, oh, I can't believe that you're going to call me out on sin when there's this, and this sin in your life. You take it and you go to God saying, is this something that's in my life? Or something you know is in your life, and you repent and you change your action. Most of you know the obvious sin that's in your life. Most of you know that if someone came to you and said, hey, you're sinning in this way, that it's not questionable. They're not judging you. They're not saying, I can't believe. They're just saying, hey, this is what's obvious. And you know that's true. So why wait for someone to call you on your sin instead of repenting and changing it now? But again, this is all done in love. This isn't done as a way of saying, I can't wait to fix you. It's this mutual relationship and mutual community. Make sure you earn the right in the relationship with someone in order to say, hey, I see this sin in your life. Who's in your circle? Who's in your sphere of influence? And one of the ways we do that is to have community with each other, is that we go and we have Sunday school together, and we meet outside of church, and we have coffee or we have a meal together. We have text together. We have phone conversations together. It's more than just seeing each other on Sunday and saying, hi, we go to church together. It's true relationship with one another. So Jesus gives us this warning, then he gives us this exhortation, and now he's going to tell us that we are, or he's going to move into this exhortation on faith. Looking in the text, in verse 5 he says, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And his reply is, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. So the third thing that it teaches us, that if we are disciples, we are to have faith. If we are Christians, if we're believers, we are to have faith. A key characteristic of being a disciple is someone who has faith. Now, here's the deal. The word faith has lots of meanings. It can mean a belief system. And a lot of people say, well, I have, you know, this is what my faith says. And they call it their faith. And what they really mean is this is the doctrines that I uphold. These are the belief system that I uphold. I believe in the Christian faith. And so they use it in that way. And that's not that it's wrong, but that's one way in which we use faith. Another way in which we use faith is this is what I believe about God, or this is I have belief in God. I have faith in Him, and those are the things that, you know what, I can't see exactly what He's doing, but I trust Him. It's to have faith. It's to trust God, even though you don't understand exactly what's going on. You can have what's called faith in that you believe in God, in that it is something that you're saying, you know what, I don't understand everything, I don't know everything, but I know that God is the one who is who He says He is, that He is put on human flesh, and He lived a perfect life, and He preached the gospel, and He preached the kingdom of God, and He died, and He rose again, and I believe in that. And so we call that saving faith. And then there's also faithfulness, that the idea of staying true. The word faith in Latin gives us our English word fidelity, which means a true representation, that there's faithfulness, there's truth there, there's identity there. And so faith has lots of different meanings. What is he talking about here when the disciples say, give us faith? I think they're talking about give us that type of faith that says, I will trust you and I will believe in you, not for salvation, but for continuing on in this life and walking with you through thick and thin. That faith is something where we trust God when we don't understand what's going on. Faith is what gives us hope in what God has said is true. He's proven it over and over again, but give us faith. Faith is oftentimes influenced by reason, meaning that we understand and we have faith because God has demonstrated himself. He has always been faithful, and so we trust that he will be faithful. He's always been true. Everything he said has come true, and so we believe that that will continue on, and so our reason leads us to continued faith. But sometimes faith is where there's gaps, and we have to say, you know what? I don't know. I don't understand, but I'm going to trust him anyway. And the disciples say, God, Jesus, increase our faith. And Jesus' response is interesting. He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell this mulberry tree to go to the sea and it will. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed. It's one of the smallest seeds in biology and horticulture. It's a very, very, very small seed. If you have it in your hand, you can almost not see it because it's so small. And I think what Jesus is saying here is not about the amount of faith that you have, but it's that you have faith. He's not saying if you have a little bit of faith, you can do little things. But if, man, if you had a lot of faith, if you had faith like, you know, a watermelon seed, which is way bigger than a mustard seed, then you could do much better things. No, what he's saying is if you have any faith at all, you will be amazed by the things that happen. So have faith, trust him, believe in him, be faithful to him. It's not the amount of faith, but the presence of the faith in your life. If you have a little bit of faith, you're able to do amazing things because of the one in whom you trust. It's not about you, it's about him. And so we need to walk our daily lives in faith. And we need faith to walk our daily lives. It's this circular thing that we need to be faithful, we need to have faith, but we also need faith to do it. So the disciples say, God, give us faith. God, increase our faith. And he says, as long as you have faith, you will be surprised by the things you can do. So what about you? In your life, do you have faith in God? And you say, how do I know if I have faith? Your actions tell whether you have faith or not. That's what James tells us. He says, if you say you have faith, but you have no works, then your faith is dead. In other words, your actions demonstrate your faithfulness. Your actions demonstrate your faith. If you have faith, you're going to live like it. I can't have a chair up here and say, I believe this chair will hold me up and never sit in it because I'm worried I might fall. Because in truth is, I don't sit in it because I don't really have faith it'll hold me up. So do I have faith the chair will hold me up? No, even though I say it with my mouth. Do you say you trust God with everything, yet you don't give him everything? You say, I trust you with everything, God. I trust you to be my Lord. I trust you to be my Savior. I trust you to be my master. But don't ask me about my finances. Don't ask me about my relationships. Don't ask me about what I'm going to do with this, that, or whatnot. Then we don't really trust him if we hold anything back. So we need to walk in faith, and we need faith to walk. The last thing Jesus does is tells a parable. Let me finish by reading that parable. He says, which of you having a slave tending sheep or plowing, regardless of what kind of slave he is, does he have a nice job, you know, being able to sit under a tree and watch sheep? Or is he out there in the field with the oxen and, you know, plowing up the dirt? Which one of you, having a slave, will say to him when he comes in from the field, the day's over, he comes in, and which one will you say, come and sit down and eat? Instead, He will not tell him, prepare something for me. Or will he not tell him to prepare something for me to eat? Get ready, serve me. And when I've eaten and when I've drinking, later on, then you can eat and drink. Does he thank the slave because he did what he was commanded? And in the same way, when you have done all that you've been commanded, you should say, we are good for nothing slaves. We've only done our duty. I think the last thing we should do as Christians or as disciples is be obedient. Again, this is an interesting parable. And Jesus is saying, who of you would have a slave? And I know it's difficult for us to have that concept in our lives, but think about it. If you've got someone who works for you, and their whole purpose in life is to work for you, which one of you would, when they come in from the job, would you treat them like a master or treat them like a guest? In other words, if we have a guest that comes in, we say, hey, why don't you sit down and have a drink? Can I fix you a cup of coffee or get you a glass of tea? Supper's on the stove. We're going to eat in a few minutes. You don't treat slaves that way. You don't treat servants that way. No, when the servant comes in, you say, hey, can I get a cup of coffee? Or, hey, is supper ready? Can you get it ready so that I can eat? Which one of you would say, thank you for doing the thing that you're supposed to do? Which one of you would say, you're such a good servant for being obedient? He's not offered thanks for doing what he is responsible to do. And so here's the point. As believers, as Christians, don't expect thanks when you're doing what you're supposed to do. Don't expect pat on the backs when you're being obedient. Because our attitude should not be, look how good I've been, but rather, I'm good for nothing and I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. Now, oftentimes people congratulate us. People say, man, you've been faithful. I see that in your life. I'm thankful for that. He's not saying, oh, you know, I'm terrible. Don't thank me. What he's saying is our attitude should be, I'm just a servant doing what I'm supposed to do. We shouldn't expect thanks. We shouldn't expect a pat on the back. Our obedience is expected. Obedience is not a matter of merit, but it is a matter of duty. We don't pick and choose our obedience. When at the end of life comes, our attitude should be, I was good for nothing. I was just doing what I was supposed to do. I'm good for nothing, just doing what I'm supposed to do. Obedience should be what we are supposed to do. And as Christians, as disciples, obedience is what's expected. It's not the extraordinary. It's not, oh, wow, he's so obedient. It is what we should do. It's what we're supposed to do. And at work, you don't get thanked for what you're supposed to do daily because it's what you're supposed to do. And the same thing in being a believer and a Christian. Our attitude should not be, I'm owed thanks by God. I've been so obedient lately, he owes me something. No, that's the attitude of the older brother. Remember we talked about in the parable of the lost sons? The older brother's attitude was, I've been good, you owe me. Our attitude should be, I'm a good-for-nothing servant. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. So in these four things, in these four applications, how do we live out our life as a disciple? First, we recognize that sin will come, but don't be the cause of it in other people's lives. Deal with the sin in your life, repent of it, change, and move on. Don't cause others to sin. Be careful in in areas of life where you have authority over people. Because you can teach them or you can model something that will lead them astray. Be careful with how you live your life and what you say. The second thing is that that we have relationships with people, mutual accountability. Sin must be rebuked, but there should also be quick to forgive. The third thing is that we need faith. We're saved by faith, and we need to walk by faith. And last thing, this parable teaches us that we are to serve without strings attached. That is who we should be. If you're a Christian, if you're a disciple, these four things should be reflected in your life. These things are what we should be working on. These things should be what we model for other people. As Chris plays, you think about in your life, and you say, hey, these are areas of my life that I need to repent of. Spend some time repenting. If you want me to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you're never really, you hadn't really become a disciple yet, today's the day to do it. Give your life to Christ and begin that journey. As Chris plays, you spend time with the Father dealing with these issues in your life as a disciple. Father, we thank you for your word and the fact that it has power to transform us. I pray that we would walk by the Spirit, that we would have faith, that we would be quick to repent, that we would be obedient, that we wouldn't be the cause of sin in other people's lives. I pray that we do this all by your power, not by ours. In Jesus' name we pray.